time. But we are going to take just a brief time in God's Word before we come to communion. So please take your Bibles and open to Jonah, actually the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. I had a couple thoughts for going to this morning. One, because as I was talking with Hannah and communicating with Heidi and Hannah, they're going through Jonah. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into the weird little trap of thinking that the gospel is only in the New Testament. And that's so not true. Obviously, Jesus Christ comes. But the reality of God's mercy that is greater than our sin is found throughout the scriptures. And Jonah is very clear. And yet, I think it can give us some good opportunities for meditation and hopefully personal reflection as we prepare to participate also at the Lord's table. So we think of the book of Jonah. We went through this book together, hard to believe, but back in November of 2016. So time flies. And so maybe what I share this morning will be a little review perhaps for us, but I'd like to go to chapter 4, and if you're in chapter 4, I'd like to look at just verse 1 to start with, and then very quickly, we're not going to walk through this book, there's no way, but just to look at the conclusion of this book, and how I believe it encourages us with a number of things, truths about our great God, truths about our own need for Him, and our need to love those whom He has created, and to share God's love with them through Christ, but also to remember the unprejudiced love of our Son, or of God's Son for us, who has allowed us to be saved. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Has that ever happened to you? Something displeases you and you get angry? Maybe I should ask it this way. Has that ever not happened to you? We all have our sinful passions, and yet we see here that Jonah is extremely angry. In fact, the terminology there is, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. In his mind, what had just taken place? Well, what's going on here? Well, verse 1 shows us his heart, but if you remember how we got here, and if you remember as Jonah, we realize that this is a true story. It is a fish story. But it's a true story about our great God and His sovereign grace. You see God's sovereignty, you cannot miss it throughout this entire book. How God has a plan, and He will accomplish His plan even through unwilling servants if need be. His plan will not be thwarted. And yet we remember, if we were to say this, we see this hesitation. If we would, the hesitation that Jonah has, to say he hesitates would be an overstatement. Or an understatement, I should say, understatement. He not only hesitates, he does everything he can to avoid doing what God has called him to do. If we understand the story of Jonah, we understand back in chapter 1 that Jonah is given a commission, an order by God to go to Nineveh. So we understand Nineveh was that great city in the Assyrian kingdom. And if you know anything from, remember, Sunday school or church or Old Testament history, the Assyrians were an evil, barbaric people who were sinners just like us. But they were very cruel. And we see at the very beginning of Jonah that he not only doesn't want to go, he refuses to go. And so he goes in the opposite direction. Instead of going to the north and to the east to Assyria, he goes as far away to the west. Some have even wondered if that Tarshish he goes to is just to say, as far away as I can get, out west, away. And then we see that God appoints a storm, as if God didn't know what was going on. We see throughout this story of Jonah, this true story, a struggle, an argument, a fight between God and his plan and an unwilling prophet of God. And lest we heap too much upon Jonah, everything he did was wrong, let's look at our own hearts. What was it that drove perhaps Jonah to be so angry? And when we come to chapter 4, what had just happened in chapter 3 is that the pagan Ninevites repented of their sin. They believed the message that Jonah finally gave them after he got spit up by the fish. And we understand that whole story. But he finally goes and he says, I believe it's just 5 words in the Hebrew, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And he hopes they'll be destroyed. And God takes his word through the mouth of an unwilling messenger and he saves people from their sin. Through his grace. He works mercy in their hearts. And they see his mercy that he does not destroy them. And as we get to chapter 4, Jonah is sitting outside the city for those 40 days as it begins, hoping against hope that God will somehow go back on his word. When we look at Jonah, we may wonder, well, how could he be so arrogant, so cruel? You know what it was, I believe, for Jonah? It was a national pride and love for his country. Now, we have to be careful here. I said I'm not going to jump in. We need to get moving. But remember, there were other prophets of Israel. There was Jonah. There was Amos. There was Hosea, Nahum, a lot of prophets. And if you read through the books of Amos and Hosea, who were all prophesying the same time in the same area that Jonah was, God spoke through Hosea and said that the Assyrians are going to come and take my people into captivity. And Amos also said, in reference to the Assyrians, that they are going to destroy and break down the walls of Samaria, which is the northern part of Israel. And that is exactly what happened when the captivity of Israel took place. The Assyrians, who were the country in which Nineveh was, would be sovereignly used by God to punish his people. They knew it was coming, even exactly the country it would be. And then God says to Jonah, who would have been well aware of the prophecies of Hosea and Amos as they were prophesying, he says, I want you to go to those people. Yes, the people that eventually, that country as a whole, their king will come and tear apart Israel. I want you to go and tell them that I love them. Now, we don't see all that in here, but if you look, and that's the beauty of reading through Scripture, you realize that Jonah probably had much more. It wasn't just a prejudice as Gentiles, so there could have been some of that. We're God's people. These are Gentiles, so I don't want to take the gospel to them. But also, there was a love for his people, and he knew, I believe he knew, what these people generations down would do to his people. And he did not want to go. But when we come to chapter 3, very quickly, we see that verse 6, the word that he shared. And we see that Jonah says in verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what he wants to happen. He doesn't say anything about repenting, but God even uses that to work in their hearts to repent of their sin. In verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. We pray for the day we see that in our own country. And God can do that. If he can do that in a city like Nineveh, he can do it in a city like Harrisburg. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not be fed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. In his pagan way, he does everything he can to repent. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. That sounds very biblical, does it not? Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In case you didn't get it, he did not do it. And they're spared. And they worship him. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. We see in verse 2 that Jonah prays an angry prayer of ludicrous proportions. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says, I would rather die than see these enemies of my people turn to you. In fact, I knew you were going to do this. And so in this terrible prayer, but you know, when we act in anger and yet try to be spiritual, does it ever work well? No. We all done that before? Yes. It never works well. We see that Jonah tells God here in chapter 1. We see him run, but we don't really see what's going on in his heart. And here he tells us, he shows us what's in his heart. He tells God why he really disobeyed God back in chapter 1, because he knew God's mission would succeed. He knew that he told them to repent, that God would work repentance, because that's why God sent him. He blames God for his graciousness, his mercy, his long-sufferingness, his kindness. And Jonah asks God to kill him, for he would rather die than live. Isn't that interesting? Because back in chapter 2, when he's in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the great fish, I should say, what is he crying for? Save me, save me, save me, I don't want to die. And what does God do? Did he deserve to die for disobeying God? Yes. But what did God show him? Mercy. And now when God shows mercy to people who are equally sinful like Jonah, Jonah says, that displeases me. But God asks him a simple question in verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Aren't you thankful that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think they need to be answered? He says, kill me. God says, no. Actually, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you do well? Think about it, Jonah. Do you really do well to be angry right now? Notice there's no answer. It's almost like Jonah, verse 5, just storms out of the city. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. It's very interesting. You think Jonah would just say, I'm out of here. I'm going back to Jerusalem. But he hates it so much, these people, that he says, maybe, just maybe, these 40 days will go and maybe there will still be some destruction. Look what God does. Verse 6, the Lord appointed. We see this word appointed a lot. He appointed a storm. He appointed a fish. He appointed now a plant to come up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. It was hot this week, isn't it? It's nice when you get in that shade. I parked our car actually in the shade today. I normally don't do that. I thought I'll put it in the shade today because it's a little discomforting to be in the heat. You know what's a lot more discomforting for all eternity? Eternal fire and brimstone. But God shows him kindness. I don't want you to be I don't want you to be uncomfortable while you're angry. So Jonah was exceedingly angry. What was he? Exceedingly glad, happy because of the plant. But when dawn came, verse 7, the next day, God appointed, just like he planted the plant, he appointed the worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God also appointed, I'm going to make it extra hot today. He appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And here we go again. And he asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way in the heat. I hope that you don't. I hope you just go inside. We have air conditioning today. I hope you don't. The weather never gets so bad you say, take away my life. That's how some of us feel in the winter, right? No. But there isn't more than just the weather here. He's misery that God still hasn't destroyed the city. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. Or you show, the word here is to show compassion. Remember in Psalm 103 where it says, as a father pitieth his children, or as a father shows compassion to his children, so does our Father show compassion to us, because he knows that we are dust, that we are frail. He says, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not labor. Did he plant that? No. God made it spring up. He says, you didn't make it grow. Who made it grow? God made it grow. Who? It came to being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity or show compassion Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left and also much cattle? Who created the plant? Who's the creator? God. Who's the creator of the Ninevites? God. He says, don't you ever think that I do not have the sovereign right to show my grace and my compassion to my creation. Because I did it to you, and I'll do it to whoever I desire. We could spend much time here, but I want to move on to some questions for us. As we come to Jonah, we need to ask this morning, what matters most? We hear a lot in our world today, do we not, about what matters? And there are many things that do matter, but what matters most? We come to Jonah chapter 4, verse 111. We just read through this. I want to make some quick observations and then ask some questions with each observation. One observation we can see as we look through the book of Jonah, we just briefly look at this chapter. God greatly loves his creation, even when they don't love him. Is that what Paul says in Romans 5? But God shows his love toward us that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This word compassion has the idea of love and kindness and mercy all in one. Pity, compassion. Sometimes the word pity I don't think is quite strong enough in our English language. pity sometimes, well, we pity the poor, or we pity the person who is in, we see in distress. But the picture is not just, oh, pity with the thought of, I'll just think about it, but with compassion, and this word pity is the idea of action. I see this, and I'm moved with compassion. We're going to see that of Christ. He sees the need, and he's moved with a desire to show love. Aren't you thankful that God greatly loves his creation and shows compassion to his creation, even when they don't love him? So the question for us this morning is this. Do I love people enough to tell them about Jesus, even if they don't love you? That's convicting to me, because it's very easy sometimes to want to share the gospel, perhaps in my heart and mind. I kind of think these thoughts through, and I kind of try to, you know, make myself seem spiritual. I think, oh, I'll go share the gospel with this person, because yeah, I know they want it. They might, we've had some talks about it, so it'll be easier. As opposed to the person who you know doesn't want to hear the gospel, who you've shared the gospel with many times, or you know they don't like you because of, for whatever reason, you're from America, or you're a Christian, or because of your skin color, whatever it might be, they don't like you. You say, oh, I'm not going to tell them the gospel. I'll share it to someone who probably likes me. That's what Jonah was willing to do. I'll share God's love with Israel. I'll share it with God's people. They need to hear that message. Oh, but those people who are my enemies, I hope they never hear. May we never be that way. Another observation from this, from the book of Jonah, and just the Bible in general, is this. When we are at our worst, and I don't think we've actually even seen the worst of what we could be. Because as you look at Romans chapter 1, God in his grace has not turned us over to our full passions like he did people, many people. And he is allowing some people to be. But when we are at our worst, God is compassionately patient with us. You know how you see this evidenced in Jonah? Because God didn't kill him. Jonah besmirched the character of God. He disobeyed many, many times, whether in action or in heart, and yet God was compassionately patient with Jonah. And I believe that Jonah finally got it. You don't see his response at the end, and I think that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit saying, oh, by the way, this isn't just a question for Jonah, this is a question for all. How will you respond? Jonah penned this. Many people, critics of the Bible, say this can't be, because no prophet would ever write a book to make himself look in this way. God, I believe, did work in Jonah's life. And eventually, he realized, yeah, what a fool. When we are at our worst, God is compassionately patient with us. Think of the Ninevites, one of the worst barbaric cultures that we see. I don't even want to go, I'm not going to go into detail of the gross way that they treated people. And yet, God was compassionately patient with them and sent them a messenger. Question for us, do we love people enough to be compassionately patient with them? There's a difference between being patient and like grinding our teeth and having love for them that drives us to be patient. You see this in our homes, right? That's something they got to work on. Packing up the car, get in. What's taking you so long? We could have been there 2 minutes earlier. Okay. It's okay. You're learning how to tie your shoe. It's okay. We do that silly. But when it comes to spiritual things, why don't these people repent of their sin? Why don't these people stop, whatever you want to say? Why don't these people stop living this way? Because they don't know Jesus. Because they are blind. I've used this illustration before, and I'm sorry, I'm not really good at illustrations, but I can have a better one. But if you were at the bus stop and you saw that person who was blind and obviously blind or physically impaired, and they're kind of holding up the line and they're trying to find their way and they can't see, would you be yelling at them, speed it up? What's your problem? I hope not. No, you'd have compassion. You'd say, oh, they can't see. Maybe you would go out of your way to help them, even with this social distancing that we have. Then why in the world do we do that to people who are spiritually blind? We say, why do you act this way? Because they don't know Christ. Are we willing to love people enough to be compassionately patient with them? We're going to move quickly through this third observation and then some passages of Scripture. Third observation is this. Jesus Christ. Let's bring this to Christ. Because it's not about Jonah. It's really not about the Ninevites. It's about Christ and our Father God and our Holy Spirit and our triune God. So, observation 3. Think of the ministry of Christ. as revealed in the Gospels and even through his church today. Jesus Christ perfectly lived out God's sovereign compassion and patience towards mankind. I mean, the fact that he came. Let's start there, right? But then you look at the questions, you look at the anger, you look at the foolish sin that people leveled towards him, even his own disciples, even us. And he has compassion and patience towards man. This does not mean that there is not true justice. Oh, there is justice coming. The fact that we are alive and still preach the gospel today is because Christ is being compassionately patient and kind. There will be a day when that time of grace will run out, but not now. This word compassion, I want to quickly, we're just going to read passages, we're not going to preach on them, so don't get worried, because I know we have communion coming. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See in this passage, John 3:16, that God loved the world, and because he loved the world, he had compassion on the world, he was moved to action, and he gave. There's Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, I hope it's not too small, but Matthew 9, verse 36, verse 38, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This word compassion, you're probably familiar with, but it means moved internally with compassion. The King James, I think, translates it, moved with compassion. That's a really good way. It has to deal, it's the word for bowels being moved out of place because you are so stressed. Jesus sees the crowds, and internally, he is overcome with compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know what that is today? That's our country. That's our world. We haven't changed. And so what does Jesus say? Does he say, oh, I feel so much compassion, but they deserve it, and we really do. He turns to his disciples, and he says, look at that. Look at the crowd. They're helpless. They're in danger. So he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is why Open Door Bible Church exists. This is why CEF exists. This is why God's people exist still on this earth. Why he hasn't called us home? Because there's a harvest to be reaped for the glory of God. And so he has compassion. So what does he say? I'm going to send out laborers. Luke chapter 7, verse 12, as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So there's this funeral procession, and you can see this woman was well loved by the town. Now she's a widow, her only son has died, she has no hope, speaking physically, unless people just show her compassion and mercy, because her son can't help her now, she has no family. She's destitute, and she's mourning. And when the Lord saw her, it's the same word, he had compassion on her. And he said, do not weep. And the story goes on, he raises her son from the dead. But there was compassion. That meant action. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 through 34. The Samaritan, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Remember the man asked, who's my neighbor? You say, God, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Well, who's my neighbor, Jesus? Give him the parable. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, remember the priest saw this man who was beat up on the road, his own Jewish brother, but he says, no, I don't want to help him. And then the Levite, no, I don't want to help him. But a Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, what did he have? Compassion. And notice, I underline compassion. So how did we see he had compassion? It wasn't just, oh, I pity him, but I'm going to move on. I have compassion. I'm going to do something about it. He went to him first. What did Christ do for us? He came to us from heaven. This guy binds up his wounds. What is Christ doing for us through his gospel? We are wounded. We are dead. He makes us alive. Pours on oil and wine. He doesn't just band him up, put a band-aid on and say, okay, that's all I can do for you. He says, I'm going to do what I can to heal you. He pours oil on and wine to help that wound heal. Then he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Plan changed. Samaritan was going to Jericho. No, plans changed. I have compassion on this man, my enemy. Christ did that for us. Very quickly, Luke 15, verses 17 to 25. I hope that's not too small. This is the parable of the prodigal, or the lost son, or lost sons, right? Two sons that are lost. And he arose. This is the son who's gone far from God and away from his father, and now has had repented, and he's turning back. He arose and came to his father, but while this son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And did he stay in the house? Oh, there was action. He ran. He embraced him. He kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Compassion, a love that never left this father for his son, was still there. Even though his son went far from him, he was compassionately patient. There's a message for us, I believe, in that. Two more, really quick. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, talk about the sovereign grace of God, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." Thank God that in his grace he sent his son to show compassion to a world that did not deserve it. And Christ says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You're going to do exactly, I'm going to call you to do exactly what I've done, to preach the grace of Christ. This is getting ahead of us in Colossians. We're going to be here this summer, but Colossians 3, verse 11. Oh, what a passage we need for today and our country. Here in the church. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And because that's true, put on then, as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved, what's the first thing we are to put on? Compassion. They list a lot more. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the third question, and we close with this, and we'll prepare for communion in a minute, is this. In what areas, because I know there are in my life, in what areas, as we read this long list in Colossians 3, in what areas do you need God's daily help to love others as Jesus Christ loved you? My big idea this morning is this. Godly compassion must fuel God's gospel messengers. And it's not just love the world, it's godly compassion. Godly love, realizing what God has done for us. And as we worship God, he gives us a love for others that compels us to tell them about Jesus. Three words of application. One, what matters the most to God should matter the most to us. His glory and letting it be shared through the world. Secondly, we must love others as God has loved us. You say, "Well, yeah, duh." I know. It seems like a yeah, duh statement, but the problem is we don't. And so God has to tell us over and over and over again and give us wonderful, true stories like Jonah to show us this is how you need to live, because look what I've done to you, towards you. I've loved you. I want you to love others. And then this leads us to communion this morning. Thirdly, we must never forget how God revealed his compassionate patience towards you. Not only does he show us patience throughout our daily Christian life, but the ultimate way he showed us his compassion, his love, his patience was by sending his son to die on the cross, and also his spirit to work in our eyes, to open our eyes so that we will trust in Christ and believe and be saved. May we never forget. And that is why we have communion. Remember what Jesus says? As often as you do this, why? In remembrance of me. Because we are so prone to forget. And when we struggle to love others, even our enemies, especially our enemies, and not tell others about Jesus, it's because we are not remembering Christ. And remembering what he's done for us. When I struggle to love my wife and my boys as I ought, it's because I'm not remembering Christ. when I'm willing or when we are looking at things or listening to things or sharing things online that are not honoring to God, it's because we are not remembering Christ and what he's done for us. So in a moment, we're going to sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus." I hope that's true in our hearts. And then we will participate together at his table. Let's have a moment. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing. And I'll give a couple instructions before we sing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And I pray that as we come to your table, as we close out this service, and as we really close out this day of worship today, Father, I pray that this would not be the close of our worship. This would rather just be a refreshing of our hearts and minds, a renewing of our mind with what is true and right, so that we will be truly living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto you, so that we will know what your will really is for us, so that we will go into a world that needs to hear about Christ. I pray that as we come to this table, Father, you will help us to remember well what Christ has done for us.